Okay. So we are continuing in Beyond Darkechan El. We're on page
Yes.
test in the PDF. It's Mem Ches in the printed version. So he continues, he says, Vihine. Although it's true that the entire year God is waiting for us to return to Him, and we've talked about what that means to return, to have this internal move to fill space that was kind of emptied out of God and refill it with God, and that is the rectification of the underlying causes of what causes us to. What pushes us to sin, or what enables us to sin. And so he's always waiting, he's always available and waiting for that move back. Ella, Sheke'es be'el, but now at this time, during the month of Elul, before Rosh Hashanah, Zemisgala od yoter. This is more apparent, this is more revealed. And this is an important point. It's just worth speaking out a little bit, that the whole idea is that, I mean, embedded in this in these couple of lines is the idea that right, Elul, Teshuva, etc., it's always available, because regardless of what time of year it is, and regardless of what time what I'm doing or what's going on, I always have an opportunity to find within the thing that I'm doing right now, I can acknowledge a little bit more deeply that God is present in this moment. I can acknowledge God's presence in this moment. And that's a turn back towards God. There's always some degree, as long as we're living in a material world, we're always experiencing some apparent absence of God. So if I can fill a little bit of that apparent absence with God in any space and in any moment and in any opportunity, so that is basically the work of Elul that's available at any moment. And it's always there. But it's more apparent, it's more available, it's more revealed at this time. There are different times of year that are kind of the emphasis on something that's present all year long, right? So there's something that's more accessible during Pesach. It's accessible the entire year, and it's an important thing all year long, and we can always do it, and we can always get into that mindset. But it's easier to get into that mindset on Pesach. And the same thing for Yom Kippur, and the same thing for Hanukkah, and the same thing for whatever, any other special point of the year. There's different things, there are different ideas or consciousnesses, if we want to call it that, that are more available at specific times. But those things are always available, they're just less obviously apparent. Okay, so in Elul, this idea of tshuva is very apparent, is very accessible. Ki hayamim heim yemei ahava v'kirva, because these days are days of love and closeness. U'b'chol hachodesh hakadosh hazeh, and this entire holy month, dalsos heichal hamelach b'sukkos, the doorway, the doors of the king's palace are open. V'chol yehudi yachol b'kalma od, liskarev b'libo od v'od elav v'hatov. And every Jew is able very, very easily to come closer in their heart, more and more, to their good father, right? To God, who's waiting for them to do so. It's easy to do. Now, we talked about this, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago. Part of the reason why it's easy to do is because we have pomp, circumstance, and ritual surrounding this time of year that makes it easy to do. Like we talked about last time, where Shabbos, you can have the experience of Shabbos on a Wednesday. If you just do all the Shabbos things on Wednesday and you do it for real, then you can have a Shabbos experience, because that's what Shabbos is. Shabbos is doing all the things that create the experience of Shabbos. The point of it is that we can't live on that plane all the time. If we did, then it would drown out all the other important things that we have to access all the other times of the year, right? So if we lived in Elul all the time, we would only ever live in Elul. Number one, that would mean Elul is no longer significant, and we would no longer be conscious of it, because it's the norm as opposed to something poignant, right? So like when I light a candle in a lit up room, I don't notice the candle. If Elul is all the time, then Elul is never. So it would mean nothing. And also, there are so many other important things to do. Tshuva is very nice, but there are other important things that I have to worry about and other important spiritual practices that we have to engage in. And so if Elul is all the time, then it would drown out all those other things. So that, yeah, there has to be an Elul, and there has to be a Chanukah, and there has to be a Purim, and there has to be a Pesach, and there has to be a Yom Kippur, and a Tisha B'Av, and a Sukkot, etc. Because each of those things are emphasizing a different aspect, and all of those aspects are always present all the time. And we try to balance as best as we can by grabbing what we can when it's available to us all the year long. But the way we're able to identify those things being available during the year is by having poignant times during the year when that thing is emphasized. So this is being emphasized during Elul through the consciousness, through the ritual that we cultivate during Elul. It makes it easier to access and be aware of this thing. And then we can be aware of what it is we can tap into at other times of the year as well, because we know what we're looking for.
I'm not sure if that bothers me or encourages me, because was it the Arizal who said, I know he said, Ani Lado Di Vado Di Li, but did he say that Hashem is in the fields with us?
That's the Tanya. Actually.
The Tanya said that, right? So is it that Hashem is in the fields with us always and we're focusing on it? And this is an intellectual exercise. Like, I don't like the intellectual part of it, because maybe because it's the background that I'm used to, and I
wasn't
inspired
by it. Why is it intellectual?
Because what you're saying is, if you do, you know, Shabbos on a Wednesday, that story really affected me. But if you do Shabbos on a Wednesday, so then it's like, if you do Elul during a different month, right, then it wouldn't make a difference, you know? Or is it really that Hashem is down with us? Because it's something that I think, it's intellectual to me, but I don't understand, the passageways to Hashem's Kedusha are open and things like that. Or even when on Yom Kippur, when we say the gates are closing on right during the Eila, right? I'm thinking about gates closing. This is just the way I'm dealing with it. So what is it? Is there something more that maybe I'm not accessing because of my level, you know, but other people can access it?
So in Eila and Yom Kippur, the gates are closing because we're going to stop experiencing Yom Kippur in a little bit. So then we're not going to be on that in that space. But here's how I would say it.
Yeah.
And maybe this is, maybe I don't think this is philosophical. I think this is Kabbalah and Hasidus, which is also philosophical.
Yeah.
But the pasuk says, "Ani Hashem lo shanisi." I am God, and I don't change. Mm. And we say in davening, "Atahu Ashelo nivra olam, Atahu misha nivra olam." You are the same God once before there was a world, after there was a world. Nothing has actually changed.
Right.
Right. This whole, you know, famous dispute or machlokas about whether tzimtzum, whether the so-called absence or constriction or contraction of God away from the place within which the world is going to exist, so that something outside of God could exist, whether it really happened or we just say that it happened, no one thinks it really happened. It can't really happen, really. The question is, what is the nature of the experience that we're having, and what is it that what does Simpson mean? But it's really nothing has changed. Our perception is that something has changed, and spiritual avoda, especially in Chassidus, is removing layers of blinders that cause us to not see what's actually really there.
And I do think there's some things that are written in the Torah, like Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuos, that Hashem built into creation. Then there's some things like Adar used to be a sad month because that's when Moshe Rabbeinu died.
Yeah.
And then the story of Purim happened and it became a happy month. And we're like, this is a month that Hashem is happy. But really, Hashem was the same. But it's our perception of that month because of what happened during that month.
Right. And even the fact that, again, the fact that these things are built into the Torah, like, so
he's the same.
Right. Meaning they're not built into the Torah because they necessarily have to be built into the Torah. Right. That would mean to say, the Rambam talks about this in the Gemara Nevuchim, that would mean to say that God is forced to make Pesach and Nisan. Because at that time, something is happening that requires Pesach to happen, which is absurd because nothing happens outside of God wanting it to happen, right? God's not required to make Pesach at a certain time or required to have Pesach at all or required to tell us to shake a lulav as opposed to a baseball bat.
Right.
There's nothing good about a lulav, then therefore God has to command us to shake a lulav. That's obligating God to something outside of God. That's
so really what you're saying, heresy. In a way, is that the nature of people is that because you were saying before, if El was all the time, there wouldn't be an El. So we as people constantly are up and down, even in the same Shemoneh Esrei, right? So Hashem needs to build into the nature of the world these different times so that we could get closer to him, and naturally we get further away, and then we have another holiday and we can feel closer a different way.
Yes, and the fact that we work that way of ups and downs, and therefore we build in these things to facilitate our ups and downs and help us ride those ups and downs, that's intentional.
Right.
Arguably necessary.
Yeah.
Because if we say Chok HaTov LaHeitiv, that God is the ultimate good and all God wants to, like the Ramchal says, the whole point of creation is because God wants to do good. Right. So what's the ultimate good? The ultimate good for something outside of God is to be godlike, or to come to an appreciation of God, right? To see the matrix behind everything, right, so to speak. And it would be nice to see the matrix. But if I see the matrix and I'm indebted to you for seeing the matrix, then I feel embarrassed,
right?
But if I accomplish seeing the matrix, then my eyes are open much, much, much wider.
Yeah.
And so the built-in ups and downs are so that when we see it, we're really, really seeing it, and we're not indebted to anybody other than ourselves for seeing it. So we can really, really enjoy it without any nahama de kisufa, without any bread of embarrassment, as it says, right? If you hand a poor person a loaf of bread, he's happy to have food to eat, but he's a little embarrassed that, like, he has to stare you in the face while, you know, because he's dependent on you,
right?
So the built-in ups and downs are part of it. And because there are built-in ups and downs, because that's part and parcel of what it means to have Chok HaTov LaHeitiv and better good that we receive by recognizing God more, therefore there's ups and downs, and therefore these things are punctuated throughout the year as opposed to constant. So, okay, so ki hazman hazeh, this time, hu hazman hamiyuchad shekol dodi dofek pischi li, that this is the time that's set aside for voices knocking at the door. My beloved is knocking at the door, and it's to open it for me, right? U'mitzad sheni anach mitzoakim, and on the other hand, we're yelling, we're screaming, hachzireinu b'teshuva shleima lefanecha, we want God to allow us to return in complete tshuva, lefanecha, in front of him. And now he says, the fact that oftentimes during this time of year, we're not feeling this light, so to speak, this aura of El, this light of El, this energy of El, we're not experiencing that energy of El. Instead, we're experiencing darkness at this time of year, experience a spiritual low instead of a spiritual high. What's going on? That happens to people specifically so that they shouldn't experience what's called a riboy or, too much light, too much spiritual energy, too much spiritual inspiration. What happens when you have too much spiritual inspiration all at once? You get
overloaded
and you crash and burn afterwards because you're taking on more than you can handle. You're taking in more than you can handle. That gives you too much enthusiasm. You make all of these commitments and all of these things and you think that's normal, and it's not normal, and you're actually not capable of handling it. So afterwards you crash and burn, and when you crash and burn, you give up because you're crashing and burning, right? So in order to avoid that, in order to enable us to bring out the sparks, so to speak, right? To capture little bits of this aura of Elul a little bit at a time. That's why you experience Choshev. That's why you're experiencing a down. Ukamokin, and similarly, l'pa'amim dafka b'yamim elu menasin es adam. And likewise, sometimes it's specifically at these times when we're supposed to be having spiritual highs that God is testing people, Besod HaKatmos, with the secret of Katmos, with the secret of constricted consciousness, smallness, right? Where the spaces in which we can't think big, we can't think open, we're stuck. Why? K'dei livdok es p'nimiyuso, because it's there to test their people's interiority, to test their inner experience. Because the whole idea of katnus, the whole idea of what in Chassidus and Kabbalah, katnus is this kind of narrow mindset or constricted mindset, you know, the times in which, right, sometimes we're like, our minds are wide open and we're open to ideas and we can think creatively and we can access all kinds of stuff. And other times it's just like, blah, we're stuck, right? We can't think of any solutions. We can't come up. We only see the problems. We don't see any of the solutions. And we can't get unstuck out of that mindset. That's Cottonus. And he explains elsewhere, not in this volume, but in one of the other volumes of the series. He talks a lot about how the whole point of Cottonus, the whole point of those inevitable ups and downs of consciousness, of mindset, where sometimes we're on a high and sometimes we're on a low, the point of the lows is as a way to allow us to really acquire and really internalize whatever it is that we are taking in the times that we're having conscious highs, when we're having godless, when we're having expanded consciousness. All right, so when we have expanded consciousness, we're taking in a lot of spirituality, right? We're open to all sorts of stuff. We're open to trying things. We're open to seeing things. We can see things that we couldn't normally see because our minds are curious and open to it and not just stuck in whatever framework we're already thinking in. The problem with that is that our grasp of that spirituality is very superficial, right? Because there's so much of it, and it's kind of sits on the surface. It's not really internalized, and one of the reasons it's not internalized is because it's easy, right? When easy come, easy go. When it just showers down on us, because our minds are wide open, then you know we're connecting the dots and we're experiencing things and we're coming up with solutions and all kinds of stuff, but we don't own them because we didn't really build them ourselves. They're just coming. And so always after a period of godless follows a period of cottonness, of constriction, of small-mindedness, of stuckness, etc., because that gives us an opportunity to now internalize a little bit of the spiritual high that we had already experienced, right? So if I'm experiencing a big spiritual high and then I experience a crash, so during the crash, if I do it right, I can really keep 10% of where I was in the spiritual high. That 10% is really mine now, right? I'm able to hold that 10% of spirituality that I had before, that spiritual consciousness, that open-mindedness, curiosity, expansiveness. If I can hold 10% during the down times, that means I really own that 10%. And the other 90% floats away, and I'll see it again next time I have godless emotion. But that 10% is now really acquired. So it's not actually accurate. If we think about spirituality in terms of quantity and accomplishments and goals and whatever, then sure, it's no good, right? Oh, I'm trying to like do better, quote unquote. And then instead of doing better, I'm having a hard time, right? So that's bad. But if we think of spirituality, not in terms of what I'm accomplishing, but in terms of internally, what I'm really owning and what's part of me, what I've moved from outside of myself to inside myself, then Cottonus is a gift. Difficulty in El, spiritual challenge in El, where things are not going so smooth, that's actually a gift during El because it gives me an opportunity to actually really acquire stuff instead of for that stuff to just be floating around superficially with the illusion of spirituality, but not the actuality of it. Because inevitably the Cottonus is going to come. And if all I have is the appearance of spirituality, all of that stuff flits away as soon as hard times come. It's the hard times that demonstrate what I really have. Okay, so that's why he says during Elul, we sometimes, although it's this time of revealed access to God, of God being close, so to speak, and available, etc., nevertheless, we're not always feeling it. Why are we not always feeling it? Number one, because if we felt it, we would perhaps be doing too much, taking on too much, and it would break us, right? It would be too much aura for the Kalim we currently have. It would be too much spirituality for our present ability to handle it and have a place to put it. And it's a test. It's not really a test. It's an opportunity. It's a gift, an opportunity for us to do more difficult work to really internalize a little bit of our expanded spirituality that we have in times of godless and really, really acquire it and going into a new era by actually having leveled up a bit instead of having the illusion of having leveled up a lot. V'avodosenuhi. And so our work during those times of choshech, of katmas, liskar shashem yizbarach itanu gam b'choshech. Our spiritual work, our practice during those times is to remember simply that God is with us in those times of difficulty, in those times of spiritual darkness. God is there too, because if it's happening, God is willing it to happen. So God is there in that, making that experience. Ulahafzuk b'ne'emanos elav b'chol hakoach, and to strengthen our trust with him, in him, with all of our ability at the time, whatever ability we have during Katnas, of course, you have less ability than you have during Gavla, so your ability is limited, but whatever ability you have, you strengthen your trust in God. And not to be seduced by the poison and the falsehood of the Yetzer, of the Yetzer Hara, of the ego, of the insecurity that's telling you, this is bad. I can't do this. This is bad. It's not working. It's not going right. I should give up because it's not going. Elo l'daber Hashem Yisbach. Rather, during those times, speak to God. Velo l'harpos, and don't relax. Don't give in. Don't slacken off. Ad sheyirachem v'yair lo shuv, until God has mercy on you and re-enlightens you once again. Right? Because every time there's katnas, inevitably there will be godless again. Right? If I'm experiencing katnas right now, I'm experiencing it because it's not a normal state. It's a variable state. If it was the normal state, I would never actually experience it. It would just be, it's like a fish in water. The fish doesn't know it's in water. The fish just is in water. That's just its state. If I experience being in water, it's because sometimes I'm on dry land. If I'm experiencing katnas, it's because sometimes I don't experience katnas. So I've been out of katnas in the past. Now I'm experiencing it. But that also means that this too is a variable state and I will not experience it at some point in the future. It's eventually going to go away. It'll pass. And I'll once again experience godless. So all I really need to do is sit and wait.
I do like, I what he's saying makes sense. But I also, I think it's because of his whole mindset. Because I think the mindset I come in with is I know what I'm supposed to do. And I'm not doing those things. So the katnas that I'm feeling is I didn't go to shul. Or I didn't learn today, or I didn't learn in 10 years, or I, you know, so like I have, but that's where the katnas comes from. Maybe it's shame, not katnas. And he's saying, well, if you're always in katnas, you won't know because you're comparing it to yourself. You're saying, I know I have good moments, better moments. So I have the godless, even the godless moments. It's oh, there's a million shirim being given this month. And it's hard not to run into a share by accident. Versus, you know, during a random month where everyone's on vacation.
So I'm not sure if you're describing katnas. I think you're describing ego.
Right. Yeah. But that's how I experience it. Like he's saying that if you're always in katnas, so you're saying that burst of energy and insight, chesed or whatever it's called, just comes and I should recognize it when it's there.
Right.
And then the other side of it is... What?
The other side of it is it's not there.
But that burst of energy is usually not there. In fact, I would say it's mostly not there. And you have those moments, you're like, wow. And then most of the time, it's just a regular muddle through life.
Okay.
So the cottonness is really the main thing.
Depends on the person.
That's a fair point. Okay, so maybe I'm giving out too much.
No, so based on what he's saying, if katnas is there most of the time,
right,
then arguably that's a signal that there's stuff to actually deeply internalize that's not yet deeply internalized. Yeah. So it's dangerous to provide too much godly because it's just you flighty float away and instead of being grounded. Right. So the point of katnas is it's grounding.
Right.
Right. And
yeah. And elsewhere he had said it's also almost like another level that you reached when you hit the katnas.
Right.
So you reach that level and then it's.
Well, that's why the katnas comes, right? When you reach the top level of whatever, of where you're currently at, meaning the times of godless give me opportunity to take in lots of spiritual energy and willpower and enthusiasm and open-mindedness and consciousness, et cetera. So now I'm adding. I'm seeing stuff that I haven't seen before. I'm aware of stuff I haven't been aware of before. I'm willing to try things that I haven't been willing to try before, right? And inevitably, I get to the point at which I can't take on any more of that, right? So I'm at the level, or at the top of the level. Then Katniss comes, takes me down 10 notches.
Ouch. See, right? I didn't think of it that way.
Takes
I thought
me,
of it
takes
as
me
floor.
Down to, no, it's not, huh? What do you
mean? I thought of it as a floor.
No.
You so hit this certain.
I start at level one.
Right.
During Godless, I'm leveling up. I've taken on 10 levels, 10, right. 10 units of spirituality, so to
and
speak.
You go down, but level
right?
off.
Then I take. Then I hit Katniss, and the Katniss, if I do it right, not if I do it wrong, but if right. I do it right, it takes me down to level two.
Right.
But now I really own level two.
Right.
And now I start again, up. I'm now on level 12. Katniss right. comes and I level back down to three or four mm-hmm. or something like that.
So your floor is consistently
my floor is getting lower. Exactly.
It's higher. Right? Exactly. Okay. That's a beautiful thought.
Okay.
I mean, not that he needs me to say that, but it's, yeah.
Ukamo ken yishtado lifi yuchlo so lahatsat besidra vavadasa vikayim mekom cha altena. And so likewise, right, not only should you just sit and kind of, you know, hope and have trust in God that this will pass. And again, it'll be good again in the future. I just have to wait it out. So it will become good again in the future. Right? Don't get all worked up about it. Right? He says, right? Don't pray, daven, talk to God, right? Double down on emunah, on trust that this will change. And also, you have to try during times of calmness. And here's what determines what you maintain. You have to try during times of calmness as much as you're able. And again, my 100% of my abilities during Katniss are like a tenth of what my abilities are during God. But that's 100% of what's possible right now. With everything that's possible, try to grab and hang on to the things that I'm able to hold on to. And try not to move from where I currently am. Right? So don't lose ground, so to speak.
There has to be a certain level of consistency at the bottom of your abilities, instead of completely falling back.
Correct. Exactly. So I hang on to what I can. I work hard to hang on to what I can. The things that I can't hang on to, I give up. I let them go, right? Because to hang on to them when I don't have the energy to hang on to them, that's ego. That's not, I'm where God wants me to be and I'm going to accept the spiritual level that God wants me to be at. It's ego and saying, no, I'm going to maintain this because I want it or I think I'm there. Right? So I let the things that I can't do go. If I can't do them, God doesn't want me there. That's why I only have the ability to do what I can do and not more ability. I don't have the ability to do it because, right, I'm Sha'asali Kol Sarki. I have all the ability that I need to do what I'm supposed to be doing. And the things that are beyond my current abilities are not my things to do.
Yeah.
So I let them go. And the other things I hang on to. How do you know the difference between those messages? Right, yeah. But so there's always uncertainty.
But this even applies to Bali Tshuva that come. They're like, I don't want to drive on Talvis anymore. I don't want to do this and none of the other thing. If the encouragement has to be to try, because they're experiencing the same thing.
Yes.
So, I mean, not that I'm in Kirov. I mean, I'm in my own Kirov, but
yeah, unfortunately, that's usually not how Kirov is done.
Yeah, but that's how it should be done based on what he's saying, because it's not possible.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Bimei El. So during the days of El, Miss Oreres Hanakuda Hapimimis Yisrael Chafetz and Bashem Yisbarach Vuhu Chafetz Bahem. So during El, what's awakened is this inner point that the Jewish people desire God and God desires them. Kamosh Nemar Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li Zuhi Mahus HaTshuva. This is the form, the essence of Tshuva. L'Ratzos HaShem Yisbarach Vuhu Shadu to want God again and to return back to God. The Ikar Avodahi Panimus, and this work is essentially internal. Lisgarev Lidavik Bashem Isbarach, to come close and attach, connect, relate to God. The Lachios es Chachayim Shalanu Ito Yisbarach, and to live our life with him. Mitoch Emuna Amitis, through and from a place of deep, true trust. In Tfila, the Torah. I assume that's a typo. In tefillah, the Torah with prayer and Torah. Vashem Yisbarach lo dorish mei adam hasagas shleimus. And of course, God doesn't require, doesn't demand of us wholeness, completeness, right, perfection. Ela rak sheis ametz v'amel la'avod. Rather, just that a person works hard and tries to do whatever they're able to do. B'chol kocho, with all of your strength, l'fi ha'es, that you have right now. V'azman v'adam, all of the ability you have at this time, in this situation, based on this person with these abilities, right? Individually, you do 100% of what you're capable of doing under these circumstances. Mitoch devekus v'hakar v'Hashem Yisbarach, and you do it all, not from a place of ego, not from a place of, I want to do because I think this is what I'm supposed to be doing, or I should be accomplishing that, or I should be great like this, or I should be great like that. There's an amazing, oh, I can't turn on my phone because my phone is recording, but there's a great pasuk in Tehillim, in Parakuth Lamed Aleph, I believe. And if I'm not misremembering the parak, then we'll give up. But let's see if we can find it. It's just worth reading it because it's a... yes, all right. So it says, Shir Hamalos to David. So this is a song for David. Hashem lo gava libi, lo ramu enai, God. My heart was not haughty. I didn't have gaiva. Lo ramu enai, and my eyes weren't raised up. Lo halachti bigdolos v'niflos mimeni, and I didn't try to achieve things that were bigger or beyond me, where I am. I swear that I settled my soul, I quieted my soul, like a child nursing from its mother, like a suckling child was my soul within me, right? Meaning content. I don't need anything other than what's right in front of me right now. I'm not looking for anything better, right? The child that's nursing from its mother isn't looking for steak. They don't care. The steak is not remotely on their mind.
They have no teeth. Can't do it.
Yeah, they can't do it. They have no injury, right? They can't do it. They have no. They don't feel bad that they don't have any teeth, right? It's just not on the radar. It's just totally irrelevant. Vim kachuos, and if you do that, right? If you do this, if you try the best that you can, work as hard, work with what you've got, and try the best that you can based on what you've been given. Azai afsha adayin lo tikin lagamri. Although that's not going to fix everything, right? You're not going to be perfect. Mikol makom teshuvaso miskabelos. Nevertheless, your teshuva, which is that process of I'm going to try the best that I can because God is with me and I accept the situation and God is in this situation with me and I'm going to be in this situation with God as opposed to my own, you know, fantasy ideas about what's supposed to be or what I can accomplish or I'm supposed to accomplish, etc. So your teshuva is accepted. You're good. Ki kamosha hisbar machosu pnimius teshuva hi lahashiv etzalev. As we explained, the inner essence of tshuva is simply to return the heart to God. And in that inner move, everyone is capable of doing in any situation, because if it's an inner experience, if it's an inner move, then that inner move is simply defined by my interiority, not by any external standards. I do what I can do. The lash of Hashem is brought b'cholev. All you have to do is return to God with the whole heart. To begin living again with God. Ki'ein, again, reminding us again, ki'ein shleimus lenivra, because there is no wholeness, there's no perfection for created things, right? There's nothing in creation. The very definition of being created means we're not perfect. Hashem Yisbarach Shehu, right? We started somewhere. So at some point we didn't exist, and now we started somewhere, and then we're going to end at some point. So by definition, we're not perfect. And that process of moving from creation to then non-existence, birth to death or whatever it is constant change. Nothing that's perfect changes, right? By definition, if we're changing or shifting, we're growing, we're changing, and that means we're imperfect. That's an inevitable quality of all created things. Hashem is Barashah, who both in Klaus Velev, so God that searches, that knows the inner, the kidneys and the heart, right? That God knows my mind and my thoughts and my emotional experience. Kishuhu roesha adam osa b'chol kocho, when God sees, God's awareness of the real me internally, when God sees that I'm doing what I can do, l'fi matzavo, based on my situation, azai hu makarvo elav mocholo, then immediately God brings me close to him and forgives me for all of the things that are out of whack. Because the things that are out of whack, the things that are off, are not off, right? If I'm doing the best that I can with what I have to work with, and I'm genuinely living with an awareness that I'm doing this with God, and it's that inner experience of God with me in all of these situations. If that's the mindset that I have, then I'm dealt with in that mindset, and that mindset means that what's on the outside, all the imperfections, the behavioral errors, et cetera, those disappear because they're not even imperfections anymore. I thought they're imperfections. My perception was they're imperfections. But now if everything is the way that God, that it's supposed to be, because I'm constantly living with God and I've really internalized that tshuva idea of moving back to God is present in every aspect of life, every aspect of experience, then all of those other mistakes fall away. And then over time, God willing, with God's help, meaning there's no guarantee that this is going to shift. God wants it to change, then it'll change. If it won't, if he doesn't want it to change, it won't change. But over time, hopefully, our external actions become more and more in line, right? They become more whole, more complete, more perfect. But of course, that again is not related, that has nothing to do with the essence of what tshuva is all about. So now there are a few footnotes here that we skipped. There are a few footnotes that we skipped, but it's worth going back just to read a couple of them. So he said on the previous, just on, 2 footnotes ago, he said, as we wrote above, right? That this is one of the big mistakes that mess up everybody, that mess up the whole world, right? This is a fundamental deep problem, a deep error, that God demands perfection in action. God wants perfection in my actions. I'm supposed to check all the boxes of all of the mitzvos and uncheck all of the avera boxes, etc. This error kills many people, right? Many people are felled by this error, right? It destroys people to think this. Because they see that they can't achieve the perfection that they're trying to get at, right? They think that's what I'm supposed to get at. I'm supposed to achieve perfection. I'm trying to get perfection. I will never, ever achieve it. I can't achieve it. Every time I try to achieve it, I don't achieve it. And then it destroys them. The truth is that the real spiritual work is always just a matter of wanting and strengthening. And the outcome, the success in practice and in action, that's not in your hands, right? The output is not in your hands. Too many things have to align with each other in order for the output to be the way you want it to be, or the way you think it's supposed to be. Those things are not within your control. And so then, in accordance with how much you seek and how much you strengthen and how hard you're trying, not as succeeding, but how hard you're trying, in accordance with the abilities of a person under these and those circumstances that they find themselves. So even then, when it's only a little bit of accomplishment, this is called total accomplishment and total growth. Because that whatever growth you're achieving, whatever you're accomplishing, however tiny bit it is, or even if it's nothing, it's coming from a deep, genuine desire to do the right thing, to grow, to achieve something. God doesn't want you to achieve something and you accept that, then you're growing. God wants you to achieve something. You want to achieve something, God's not letting you, so you're angry and you're depressed and you're disappointed and you give up. Then you're not really living with God. You're living with your own ego and your sense of what you want to accomplish. So that's not going, then you're farther away. You're not any closer. Ki bashamayim lo modedinas adam lefi ma sha'achem osim. Right, in heaven, they don't measure you by what other people are doing. And they don't measure you based on what you did yesterday. All they measure is how trustworthy you are with God. What is the trusting nature of the relationship you have with God? Are you prepared to strengthen yourself to double down to work hard with Matsavo case based on what you're able to do in this very moment? And that's how you're measuring. There's a Yishai Rivo song that just came out from an album he dropped today, the new brand new album, where one of the lyrics is totally misremembering it, but it's something like my story, your story is not my story, or you have your story and I have my story. The point is about these kinds of comparisons. It's a great song. But that's the point, right? Like what you're doing has nothing to do with what I'm doing. What you're accomplishing has nothing to do with what I should be accomplishing. The two have totally nothing to do with each other. All that matters is if I'm doing what I'm able to do and not I'm achieving what I'm able to achieve because I'm not able to achieve anything. God can achieve anything, but I'm trying. That is within my hands. Right? A kol b'day shemayim chutz me'ir shemayim. Yir shemayim is an internal movement. It's consciousness of God. Right? That I can be in control of. But what that produces actually, that I'm not in control of at all. And I have to let that go. And whatever results it produces are the results that it produces. And the more I allow those results to stand, the more I'm actually leaning into all of this and closer. The closer I am to God, regardless of what the behavioral actionable outputs look like. And he continues in the next footnote, Va'adam she'ovet kach, a person that engages spirituality in this way, azayhu be'emes margesh shehu mezalef mishana l'shana. Zalef mishana l'shana. Such a person will feel genuinely that they are growing from year to year. Bein b'maisa, whether it's in their actions, bein b'kirvas elokim p'nimis, or whether it's with internal closeness to God, right? So from year to year, there's a difference, right? Now, it might not be the difference of perfection or I kept all of the New Year's resolutions I made or anything like that. But year over year, you're living with the experience of I'm trying hard. And every time I face a disappointment, I allow that disappointment and that failure to exist. And I lean into it and say, oh, it's supposed to turn out that way because it's not about me. It's about how God wanted it to work out. And I'm going to try with what I have to do the best that I can. You're just constantly doubling down and getting deeper into it. And you're sinking deeper and deeper into that sort of everything is fine and it's all God and there's emunah and bitachon and so on. So then you're growing from year to year, regardless of what it looks like on the outside. So every year, you're going even deeper, right? As this goes on, you go even deeper. Oh, I didn't accomplish what I wanted to over the course of this year, right? You know, Elul comes along, Rosh Hashanah comes along, and you look back on the year and say, oh, I wanted to accomplish this. I wanted to accomplish that. I had these plans and those plans. I was going to change this. I was going to change that. And it didn't change. And then you say, okay, it didn't change. I guess it wasn't supposed to change. And I accept that that's where God wanted me. I wanted to learn this. I wanted to accomplish that. And now I didn't. And so now I'm working for the coming year. I'm working with less than what I expected to have for the coming year, less spiritual ability, less, emotional, intellectual, whatever it happens to be, less character development. I still get too angry. Last year, I decided I'm not going to get angry anymore. Of course, that didn't work out. So now I still get angry. And so now I have a lot of anger to work with. I don't have as much calm to work with. So, okay, that's what I'm going to work with because that's what I have. I'm going to try the best with what I have currently. And you just sink deeper and deeper into an acceptance of this is how God wants it. So I'm living deeper in a greater recognition and a deeper reality of this is the way it's supposed to be. And that...
So that really is the year of Shemayim that we're supposed to have, that even when things don't work out, we need to say, okay, it didn't work out the way I thought it. That's my ego. But really, year of Shemayim is, oh, okay, Hashem wanted me to work with what, and he knew what my actual limits were, even though I don't. Although I wonder how it works the other way. Is it always this pat on the back? Or is it the other way? Sometimes we're fooling ourselves. We're like, well, we did great. Or is it always okay to say that?
What do you mean we did great? What do you mean?
Like you say to yourself, you're the opposite type of guy. You're like, wow, I did great this year.
Yeah.
And really, in reality, maybe you didn't.
So you have to be able to be honest with yourself.
Right. That's difficult. Right.
But again, what does it mean to do great? Right. Like, again, right. It's
not a race.
If you plan to learn Shas this year and you learn Shas this year and you say, oh, I pat yourself on the back and say, I did great. Did you do great?
I mean,
you didn't do anything, right?
Right.
The outcome of learning
Right.
shots or not learning shots was out of your hands. That wasn't up to you.
Only
So if
thing
you're
that
so
matters to me
focused on
is
that and patting yourself on the back because I did the thing that I said I was going to do, you're missing the point, right? Maybe you
I
could have
see.
finished shots twice this year.
Right.
Maybe you finished shots, but you ignored a billion other responsibilities because you stretched yourself super thin, and now your every other thing in your life is falling
Falling
apart
apart.
because of what you because you said I'm going to accomplish this. I need to accomplish this.
Right.
So were you living within your abilities with an acceptance of what your real
so it's
abilities
really
are
not
in
in
real
your
situation?
hands how you improve.
It's not in your hands how you improve. What's in your hands is your internal attitude towards the
Wow.
situation that you find yourself in. And the deeper you sink into accepting that, the deeper you're sinking into tshuva, because tshuva is just God is here.
Kind of blows my mind, just saying.
That's good mind-blowing stuff. Okay. Okay. All right, so there's another, we're almost, well, we start a little late. So there's one little section here, and then we'll finish up the chapter. And then next week, I think, next week we'll keep on with L stuff, I think. And he does, the following section is a good kind of, what's it called, a pathology of sin and where it comes from, and therefore what tshuva is as a rectification for that. It's ideas that we've talked about, but we discussed it more at length. And then the last one we do right before Rosh Hashanah, maybe we'll try something deeper and creative. He has a discussion later on here, either for Rosh Hashanah or for Elul, about a certain yichudim using shemos, meditations using different shemos of Hashem that are the Arizal prescribes for Elul or Rosh Hashanah. We might try one of those and see if we can make any sense of it. But let's just finish this last section. Okay, so now what happens with all the sins that I did, right? So, okay, this is all very nice and good, but at the end of the day, I messed up plenty of stuff, right? So behaviorally, in action, I did lots of wrong stuff, and that stuff is still there. So v'hine, hayetzahara minasa l'hachlish es ha'adam v'omer lo ma mo'el shatoshav afad al Hashem Yitzbarach v'tas l'lios karvelov, the yetzahara, the ego, the insecurity, the fear, all of the negative sides of us that are really just things that pull us away from emunah, right? So if living with God is all is good, then everything that tells me that something is not good right now, something is not okay right now, is just some aspect of the Yetzirah that's an expression of the Yetzirah. So the Yetzirah comes and tries to weaken me in all of this, right? Tries to pull me away from this, because every time I start to sink into, I didn't accomplish this, I didn't accomplish that, it's okay because the outcomes are out of my hands, it's all just God, right? I'm trying to sink into that, and immediately the Yetzer comes along and says, who cares? At the end of the day, you didn't finish us. At the end of the day, you still get angry, right? So who cares how much you're saying, oh, it was God, God, you know, didn't let me accomplish this and didn't want me to accomplish that. I tried as hard as I could. It was beyond my abilities. The Yetzer comes along and says, yeah, but you got angry at everybody and you didn't finish us. And you barely ever put on tefillin or whatever it is, right? So he says, like, what does it help that now you're trying to return to God? Patas v'lios karvei lov, and now you're starting to try and be close to God by sinking into this teshuva, you know, living with God type of thing. Halo kvar ein cha tzadik. You're not a tzadik. Ki kvar pagam to harbe. You've messed up everything so far. You messed up so many things. You ruined so much. What's going to be with all the things you already messed up? You missed all of this stuff. You messed up all this stuff. You broke all of this. You broke that. You messed up this. You messed up that. You left a trail of problems behind you. So very nice. You're trying to do something good now, but like all of this stuff is still there. Avol ze sheker gamur. The truth is that this is false. Kitzarach lahamin v'godel rachamei habor yisbarach. A person has to believe, part of the aspect of tshuva, part of the experience of tshuva, is to trust that God has mercy, and that mercy is incomprehensibly huge. God gives us the incredible power of teshuvah. Shekasher Yehudi Chozer Elav Yisbarach, that when God, when a Jew returns to God, Mischaret Ba'emes, or Mischaret Ba'emes, and genuinely regrets the past, appreciates, we'll see this next week, appreciates and understands and begins to see why the past was no good, why the broken things didn't get me anywhere, why the things I messed up didn't accomplish anything for me. And a person accepts upon themselves to now start living truthfully. God simply lets the other stuff go. He erases it. They're not there anymore. And not only that, but he changes all of the bad things that happened in the past into good things. Right? Now, again, we know from the Rambam and we know from other places, this only really works for issues of Ben Adam L'Makom and Ben Adam L'Makom primarily, right? If I do bad stuff to God, so to speak, those things disappear easily. But anything that I've done bad to other people, those things I have to actually correct and I have to fix, right? I can't just leave those aside. That's not just about my relationship with God. That's about my relationship with other people, and other people need to be made whole. So it doesn't apply across the board exactly this way. But the God-human aspect of the things I've done wrong, those are gone. Those are disappeared. Right? There might be other aspects to certain things. If I've hurt other people, then I have to fix that part. But as between me and God, the Ben Adam L'Makom aspect of me hurting another person, that's gone. Right? That disappears. I don't have to be stuck with that.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Oh, I don't know if I'm allowed to ask questions or not, or talk, but I was listening to you, and what it sounds like is that this person is having a conflict within himself, saying that Hashem, you know, I'm bad, but Hashem, no matter, like, he's saying that I've done this and this and this, and God is never going to forgive me, so therefore, I don't have to do tshuva, right? Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying that... even though I've done all this against Hashem, that Hashem's still going to forgive me no matter what, but whatever Avera did towards another human being, that he's not going to forgive me for those sins. He's only going to forgive me for whatever I do versus him, that for me to be forgiven for whatever I've done towards my fellow man, it's only a person can moichel me for what I did to somebody else, right?
So a person can be, I need the person I hurt to forgive me for the things I've done wrong to them.
Yes.
But everything I do wrong to a person also entails doing wrong to God, right? I've also violated, you know, what God wants me to do as well. So I break my relationship with God and with the person by doing that thing.
Because
in actuality,
when you hurt another Jew, it's like you're hurting Hashem, because since we both are from this neshama of godliness, we're basically slapping God in the face as well, saying, you're putting the neshama
sure, that's that I a good way of, yeah, huh? That's a good way. That's a good way of putting it. And so I can, I fix the slap to the face to God.
Yes.
But at the same time, that gets fixed simply with tshuva. But I still have to fix the slap in the face to the other person. And that's not fixed by fixing my relationship with God.
You have to fix your relationship with Pliny. Like you upset Pliny. You spoke lashon hara against Pliny. Pliny found out about it, and Hashem is not going to forgive you until you go up to Pliny and say, "Pliny, will you moichel me for doing this and this, and I will never do it again?" And then only then will Hashem give you mechila for doing that to Pliny, right?
No, God, yes. No, well, yes, 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 that's right. But God can already give me mechila for doing that to God, right? I mean, there's we see this in many places. Without getting into the deep, we see this even in halacha. There's a few areas in halacha where some poskim speak about how different, I don't want to get into the details of it because it can be misunderstood and that would be bad. But they're the same halachic issue has both a Ben Adam L'Makom aspect and a Ben Adam L'Chavero aspect.
Okay.
So God can forgive the Ben Adam L'Makom aspect of it, but that doesn't mean that I don't have to also get separate forgiveness from the person. for the Bein Adam L'Makom, the Bein Adam L'Chaveru aspect.
By the way,
it works in reverse also, right? I can, if I steal from you, and I get caught and I pay you back to avoid jail time, I fix the Bein Adam L'Chaveru aspect, but I'm not living any different with God. I don't regret the theft. I regret being caught. I'm not changing my behavior going forward. I fixed the Bein Adam L'Chaveru theft. I've returned the thing that I stole. But as between me and God, that relationship hasn't been fixed. And so it works both ways. There's two aspects.
Okay.
Right? Okay. Ubaprat b'chodesh zen, specifically in this month, anu miskavlim b'tshuva yoser b'kalos, we are able to receive tshuva much more easily. Ki b'chodesh ha-kodesh hazeh, miskalan sharasha yodgim umidos orachanim. During this month, that's when the roots of the 13 midos of rachamim are revealed, right? And the 13 midos of rachamim, here's, you know, again, tying into the point, and maybe we'll do this maybe on Rosh Hashanah, maybe on Yom Kippur, maybe sometime in between. But there's an important idea about how the yod gimel midos of rachamim are a way that God interacts with us. That's lemaila min hateva. It's higher than cause and effect. It's higher or outside the boundaries of reward and punishment. Of you do a bad thing, you get punished. You do a good thing, you get rewarded. The yud gimel midos rachamim are a revelation of the fact that God can also operate beyond those levels and simply just forgive you just because, right? And that's really what we're saying over here is that I did all of these bad things. Scharva onesh. Derech HaTeva, right? The boundaries of cause and effect that normally operates in the world means that I do bad stuff. I need to be punished for that bad stuff. Teshuvah, the Yud Gimel Midos that are revealed during Elul in the lead up to Yom Kippur, that reveals to me that no, it actually doesn't have to work that way. God says, I will favor those who I decide to favor, and I will forgive those. I will have mercy on those who I decide to have mercy on, not because they deserve it, just because. No rhyme or reason. It's beyond your comprehension. There's no cause and effect. There's no rational explanation for it. I just do it. And so it's not true that just because I did bad things in the past, it's going to hold me back from tshuva now, or prevents me from leveling up or increasing my relationship with God now because I'm carrying all this baggage. The baggage disappears just because. That's what El is about. That's what's being revealed in El. That's what's revealed when Moshe is spending El re-receiving the second luchos and receiving that forgiveness, which is on the level not of reward and punishment and the way things are supposed to operate, but something on a level that's beyond rationality. She'al yadam Hashem Yisbarach mistakel al ha'pnimiyos ha'tova shalanu. Through the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, God looks at our good internality, va'al haratzon ha'tova shalanu, and on our desire, our good desire, our pure desire, latzeis me chevle yetzer, to get out of all of the problems and the constraints and the chains of the yetzer hara that hold us back, right? Meaning the past things we've done wrong that are holding us back. And to bring us into the lap of the king. And he accepts every Jew in every situation. Period. Right, no matter how much bad they've done in the past, no matter how many times they messed up, as long as you're here now, you're good to go. That's what the Yud Gimel Midos are. It's not, but what about all the bad stuff in the past? No, that's a nonsense question, because we're not talking about reward and punishment anymore. We're not talking about, you don't have to make up that stuff as between me and God. I don't have to fix it. It doesn't have to be fixed. That's what Rachamim is. That's what the Yud Gimel Midos are. It's just done. It's gone. And therefore, by default, what happens? You must be, inevitably, you have to be joyful after you have regret. And you have to trust that you're receiving mechila, you're receiving forgiveness for all this stuff. And you have to be happy and joyful by the fact that we even have this kind of relationship where when I do things wrong, I don't have to make good on all of them. That would be overwhelming and impossible if we had to make good on all of them. We have the ability to have this relationship, right? This idea of tshuva being built into the world before there are people put into the world, as Zara says, that God is going to create human beings, and he talks to the malachim. The malachim that you can't do this. And God says, well, we'll create tshuva first. Right? That's a built-in structure. Tshuva is not a reward and punishment. It's not rational. It makes no sense why it should work that way based on the ordinary way that when you break the rules, you have to pay for breaking the rules. And even when we're lenient in the penalties, there's still a reward and punishment. There's still penalty. There's still responsibility. Tshuva says is beyond all of that. And we get that. So how can you not be like grateful and thankful and happy that we get to operate at that level? It's so freeing. Kumosha kasev achum adanim ki chedvas Hashem ki maznachem. Right, eat delightful things, enjoy because God, you have God's favor. God's favor is going to strengthen you. God's favor is with you. That it's favor. It's to use a non-Jewish term. It's grace, right? Meaning I'm forgiving you simply because I'm forgiving you. That's all there is to it. We don't have to worry about that other stuff. The voice in your head that's saying, well, what about all the bad stuff? And how do I fix this? And how do I fix that? And how do I make up for this? And how do you really fix that? It's sitting on my, you know, I'm carrying that on my back. Tshuva is actually, if you're really leaning into tshuva, actually that stuff is supposed to disappear. It just goes away. It's not there anymore. If you're worried about it, it's the Yetzer Hara trying to pull you away from tshuva. Leaning into tshuva makes all that stuff simply disappear and go away.
Even in this world, it doesn't make sense, because if you kill 1,000 people and then it's a state that doesn't kill people and you get 500 life sentences, it's not erasing any of the deaths and you can't serve 500 life sentences. And even if they kill you, you can only get killed once. So, you know, you're not, so it's the same thing with Hashem. Like, even in this world, we can understand that we can't fix things.
Right.
So that's why it is all grace, whatever the word, yeah. You know.
Good. Okay. So the end of this chapter is just a summary of the ideas earlier in the chapter. We're gonna skip it, and next week hopefully we'll start the next parak, which talks a little bit more about like kind of the pathology behind a sin, and therefore a better explanation or a better understanding of what's going on when we do tshuva, how it's correcting the underlying. It's tshuva is not a correction of the symptoms, right? The symptoms are I do this wrong, I do that wrong, I fail to do this right thing. You know, I didn't daven, I didn't put on tefillin, I ate the cheeseburger, whatever it happens to be. Those are symptoms of something. What are they symptoms of? So the next chapter describes what the underlying cause of the symptoms are, and how tshuva is not a correction of symptoms, which is oftentimes how we relate to it, right? The symptom is eat the cheeseburger, so tshuva is don't eat the cheeseburger anymore. That's not what tshuva is. Tshuva is getting at the cause of the underlying disease that creates those symptoms, and simply nipping it in the bud and disappearing it, because we're correcting the underlying problem. So that's next. That's next week, and we will go from there. All right. Have a fantastic evening.
Thank you.